We'll begin our reading in Luke 23, verse 44. That was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What happened to the sun that day was timely. It was about the sixth hour at noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened. When we look at this day, it was the darkest of days. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What made it so? I think we need to look at it from his own perspective. It was certainly a day of agony. A day of dread. A day of humiliation. The New Testament writers, directed by the Holy Spirit, did not go into detail as to the physical and medical effects of Jesus' ordeal. But they emphasized Jesus' death as the fulfillment of prophecy, the end result of God's plan. When Jesus was arrested, as we find in Mark chapter 14, they laid their hands on him and took him. I'm sure it was no gentle procedure. Because they wanted Jesus. They wanted him out of the way. We find a little bit further down in chapter 14 of Mark. Then some began to spit on him. Can you imagine that? To blindfold him and to beat him. And to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. All through the night. He went through a series of trials among the Jews that were illegal. He was mocked and beaten with fists, spit on and blindfolded, and then taken bound to Pilate. The men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and they blindfolded him. They struck him on the face, again asking him and saying to him, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Then Herod. Herod wanted to push him off on, Pilate wanted to push him off onto Herod. And when he came to Herod with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And we find in John 19 verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You know, when you read about the scourgings of those times, they were awful. Brutal. The victim would be stripped of their clothing, tied to a low post. Whether this happened to Jesus or not, I'm not sure of that. But we know that through customs that they would tie them to a low post and have their back exposed and take a short-handed whip with cords of leather and attached to the end of maybe metal or bone and just inflict the most severe slashing of the skin, the body. Shredding the body. When you see what the artists have depicted of Jesus on the cross, you see very little blood. But there was so much blood that was being shed before he was even nailed to the cross. What he went through up to the point of being nailed to the cross. The soldiers then twisted a crown of thorns. Twisted. Living in Texas, we have a lot of mesquite trees. When we bought our property a few years back, we had quite a few of them on our property. I found out really quick after being out there mowing on our property that I did not want to have those mesquite trees around because of the thorns that were in them. Many times I would go underneath a limb and it would catch me on my head and cut me. And I think, ooh, I got to get rid of this. These people took a crown of thorns and twisted it as if that wasn't enough already. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And when scourging and mockery did not satisfy the multitude, then Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. And he carried his cross until it succumbed under its weight. In John 19, verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha." And there he is at Calvary. The Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross and began the death watch. His quicker than normal death took most of the day, prevented them from breaking his legs. Some attribute the hastiness of his death to the ordeal leading up to the cross. Maybe that played a part into it, but we need to realize that Jesus was different. He was unique. Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." John 10, verse 17 through 18. He was not forced into this, but he did it willingly to carry out his Father's will. And once he completed God's plan for him, he yielded his spirit to the Father. And a spear was thrust into his side to ensure that the gruesome task was done. It was a day of dread. From the beginning, Jesus came to be about his Father's business. If you look in Luke chapter 2, and starting with verse 41, I'd like to read something about what took place in his life when he was a boy, when he was 12. In Luke 2, verse 41, we find, well, the record says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days that they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and friends. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Here was a concerned mother and father about their son. They lost him, and they went to find him. I'll never forget when I was about 14. We took a trip to Colorado for the first time. Our family, my dad, mother, my brother, and sister, we went with about three other families, four carloads of people. We got to Durango, Colorado, and the parents all decided that it'd be a good idea if they went into the grocery store and buy some lunch and meat, some bread, go out to the park in the city there and have a picnic before we went up into the mountains. So all of us kids were sitting out in the cars just waiting for our parents to come back. And for some reason, I don't know why, but I went into the store to get something. I don't know if we were out there in the car talking about what we wanted, maybe throw it in the basket and let our parents pay for it and we could have it later. But I went into the store, and as I was looking around, I didn't see my parents. I went up and down every aisle of that grocery store, and I did not see my dad nor my mother. Then I began to look for the other parents that were on our trip together, that we were traveling with, and I didn't see any of them. Then I went out to the parking lot. All four cars were gone. And I stood there as lonely as a 14-year-old could be, wondering, will they know that I'm missing? And so when they got over to the park, as they're getting everything ready, there was one person that began to count heads, my mother. She wasn't concerned about the other children, but she was concerned about her own. And she asked a question to my brother, where's Tim? Now, why he didn't tell them that I wasn't with them, I don't know. I need to ask him about that, but it's been a lot of years. But I tell you, I'm glad that my mother missed me. And I knew that they were going to head to that, if they were missing, they would be there at that store pretty quick. And I remember seeing this big white Buick come up in the parking lot. I knew it was my dad, and I knew I was in big trouble. But I didn't care. I wanted to be found. But he was just as happy to see me. So when I think about Jesus during his life as a 12-year-old boy, can you imagine this? How concerned his mother was over her son. There's more to be said about that in a few moments. See, he came to be about his father's business. And I believe he knew that business would end on a cross. Early on during his ministry, he spoke of the Jews destroying the temple of his body by lifting up the Son of Man. Jesus said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 2 verse 19. In John 3 verse 14, he said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They didn't understand. But later he warned his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. In Matthew 16 verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Matthew 20, we find in verse 18 through 19, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. I believe that he knew those many things included scourging. That one day he would go through that. You know, we dread the pain of surgery. even though we know that we're going to be given something to help us through with the pain. You know, I just had this surgery a little over a month ago. And the doctor gave me several options. He said, "What do you want for the pain?" I said, "I want all you got." He said, "Well, we can do that." I said, "As long as you give me what I need, they'll get me through it without the pain, and I can stay ahead of the pain. That's what I'm after." But imagine living your life knowing that scourging and crucifixion awaits you. No doubt Jesus, knowing that he would rise from the dead, strengthened him. However, it did not keep him from being troubled at the thought of this hour. In John 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason, or for this purpose, I came to this hour." He knew what his purpose was. He knew why he was coming. To save us. Matthew 26:38, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, there with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Following this song, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. It was a day of humiliation. Modern executions are private before a handful of somber witnesses. But not so with Jesus' death. Though he was arrested in secret, an angry mob surrounded the Roman tribunal. His battered body paraded before them with sarcastic hollering. As Pilate said, "Behold your king. Behold your king." Crucifixion processions worked their way through the busy city streets, where everyone could see the accused carrying the instrument of his own death. Luke says that a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. At Golgotha, the way, the very judges who condemned him stood at the cross mocking and jeering. In Matthew 27, verse 41, we read, "Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Oh, they despised Jesus, ridiculing him, mocking him. Even the two criminals that were crucified with him also ridiculed him. As we find in verse 44 of Matthew 27, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And there he hung for all to see. For all to see. At the end of the day, wicked men felt vindicated, while the righteous were disappointed and confused. How can this be? Crucifixions were considered a shameful event, reserved for the worst of criminals. Of all people, Jesus, who lived a life of perfection without sin, who went about doing good throughout his life, and he's receiving this type of death. It carried as much or more stigma as the gas chamber or the electric chair of our day. From a Jewish perspective, crucifixion met the criteria that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And when a Hebrew committed a capital crime, he was executed and then hanged for the remainder of the day to demonstrate God's curse on him. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now just consider this. The sinless Son of God, submitting to such indignity, shame. Reflect on his restraint before the self-righteous high priest. Reflect upon his restraint before pompous Pilate. Can you appreciate the humility? Can you appreciate the humility, the dedication to the Father's will that this took? And that's precisely what God is looking for and seeking in us, is that we be like Christ, is being humble. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We all become weary. We all become discouraged. But let us think back to Jesus, what he endured. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Philippi, said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." When I think about that day of Jesus hanging on that cross, and those that were around the cross, at the foot of the cross, people that were so thrilled and happy that he was now where he was. And yet there were those that were standing there at the foot of the cross who were confused. But there's one person in mind that I think of who was there looking up. A person who 21 years earlier was concerned about his whereabouts. His mother. She was concerned about her son. And think about it. Looking up and seeing your son and what has now happened to him. When they nailed him to the cross, he had called 10,000 angels? What if he'd called 72,000? What if he called 100? He could have stopped all that was happening to him, but he didn't. What would have been the outcome had he made that call? There would have been no crucifixion, no blood shed for our sins. No resurrection. If no resurrection, our faith is meaningless. It's empty. When you think about it, if he had made that call to get out of what he was going through, he would not have commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There had been no gospel. No salvation. That's why it's so important that we remember his death every first day of the week. To reflect back what he has done and what it means to all of us who have obeyed his gospel. Who've obeyed his will. We wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't know my wife if it hadn't been for the relationship that we have in Christ. Look at this family that we're a part of. This is the greatest family on earth, the family of God. But if he had called 10,000 angels or however many angels he wanted to call to bring all that to an end and not go through that, we'd have nothing. Oh, how fortunate, how blessed we are. How did the Lord survive the darkest of days? A day of agony, dread, humiliation. I believe we know He survived the darkest of days because he had his eyes fixed on heaven, of returning to his Father. And so must we have our eyes fixed upon him who is sitting at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we find looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior that we have. There may be someone in this audience this morning who has not obeyed Jesus Christ. The way of the cross leads home. If you have not obeyed Jesus Christ, here's your opportunity to do so. He extends the invitation to you. I don't. He does. To come to him believing in him, that he died for you, that he gave his life. The things that we've read this morning from the Word of God should convince you. Here is someone who loved you so much that he gave his life, went through all the ridicule that he went through. He wants you to believe in him, turn to him with a penitent heart, and to confess his name and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said it. I didn't. If you need to respond in any way this morning, if you're a child of God and maybe you have fallen from him, maybe there's something in your life that's gone amiss, maybe you haven't put your trust and faith in him like you should, maybe this lesson has convinced you that I need to get back on track. I need to get my relationship with him stronger. He's done his part. I must do mine. If you need to respond in any way, come while we stand and sing.